Good morning, everybody. How about that wind, though, this weekend? I know you, Mark, you made the comment about everybody's hair looking fine. I'm looking over here at Spike, and it blew his clean off. What happened? No, last night, you know, we've been talking about prayer over the last couple of weeks, and as many of you know, on the Parker Mountain Road, there's a number of trees that are still kind of down and just being barely held up by the telephone lines. Well, last night I was driving out to Spike's around 8 o'clock for reset, and I had my low beams on because it was snowing pretty hard, so I didn't want to have my high beams on because I didn't want to feel like I was driving through hyperspace. And I'm driving down the road, and I can't see a whole lot of much, and you know where there's that really big tree that leans out over both lanes? Well, by the time I saw that, I was under it, and my lights were just hitting it, which gave me the illusion that the tree was falling on me. So I did some praying last night, and made me very mindful of what we've been talking about. Now, in all seriousness, we've been talking about prayer over the last couple of weeks, and last week specifically, we spent some time in Matthew and Luke talking about the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus is teaching his disciples and giving them this model to follow in their communication with God. And Mark made a comment last week that I'm going to lead into with today. And we're going to be in John 17 this morning, which really, I think, is the real Lord's Prayer, because this is the time just before Calvary, when Christ took the time to pray with his Father and to pray not only for his disciples and for himself, but pray for us as the church. So we're going to spend some time looking at this morning. In all honesty, we could spend months in John 17. There is so much there that we could unpack. There's so much that we could just really have a lot of fun with. But this morning, I want to just take the time that we have left just to just kind of glean over it and just pull a few things as far as when we look at Christ's prayer, there was some specific priorities that are laid out in his prayer life that we see in this passage, and I think those can be applied to us this morning. You know, we think about prayer. We think about just this amazing opportunity we have because of what Christ has done for us and because of his intercession on our behalf. We have this opportunity to come to God without any strings attached. We can come and we can commune with him and we can lay our hearts down before the throne of grace. And there's this amazing amazing thing that happens when we come to that realization that God wants to hear from us. It's not that he doesn't know what's going on. It's not that he doesn't understand what our life looks like and he needs to be updated. He wants us to be vulnerable with him. He wants us just to come before him as our Father and have this intimate communication. And we've been talking about prayer the last couple of weeks, and when we recognize who we're standing before when we come to pray and the fact that he so dearly wants to be in communication with us, I think of how many times I just take that for granted. And how often I completely, you know, don't necessarily give prayer the amount of thought that I should. Just in the amazing opportunity that I have. How quickly do we just, you know, pray for lunch? How often do we just, we can't find something, so we say, Lord, help me find that. But when we come to the realization that God wants to be in communication with us, he communicates to us directly through his word, but he wants us to communicate back with him. When we think of just this amazing relationship that we're called to, I heard somebody say not too long ago that they find themselves feeling so much better after praying, and they didn't understand that. And I think really the crux of that, the reason there's that sense of uplifting feeling after we've spent time talking to God, is because it brings the reality of our relationship with him to the forefront of our consciousness. We recognize that we're talking to God because he desires to hear from us and he desires to have that relationship full of communication. And as we're looking at what Christ is praying this morning, we see this amazing relationship between Christ and the Father. And we see it in such an incredible turning point in human history where Christ is just moments away from the cross. He's moments away from making the ultimate sacrifice play on our behalf. And he's taking this time to pray and to talk to God and to prepare himself for what's about to take place. And as we look at that this morning, we look at this relationship and this communication that takes place, I think there's some priorities that stick out that we can look at this morning. But before we jump in, I know we have just prayed, but I'm not going to be able to pull this off without praying, so we should probably pray. Father, this morning, I recognize my insufficiency. I recognize the fact that I'm handling your word, God, in that Your authority is the only authority by which this can be presented. So I just pray that I'd get out of your way. Father, and we just pray that this morning as we look into this time when you were on earth, that we would just be impacted by what we read this morning. So we just pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. So as I said, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to John 17. We'll be spending some time reading. Just to kind of set the scene as to what we're going to be dealing with this morning, as I mentioned, this takes place just before Christ goes to the cross. And as we're coming into John 17 off the heels of John 16, in these passages before where the Last Supper has taken place, Jesus has washed the disciples' feet, and now he's just spent his last time before the cross teaching them and instructing them. And he's telling his disciples all of these things. Judas has exited, and it's simply a matter of waiting until he returns with the soldiers to arrest Christ. And when we're coming on the heels of chapter 16, Jesus kind of closes out. he's closing out his time with the disciples, and in verse 31, he says, "Jesus responded to them, 'Do you now believe? Look, an hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered to his own home and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. And I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffered in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world.'" And immediately he takes his time to pray following this. And we see an allusion to this prayer in some of the Synoptic Gospels where it talks about his time in Gethsemane, but John is the only one who really unpacks the specifics of that communication that takes place between Christ and the Father. So we're just going to take some time to read it this morning. It's going to be kind of split into three sections. As we look at his prayer, he really covers three main topics. The first thing is he prays for himself. And he prays that the Father would be glorified. The second thing he prays for is for the disciples. He's just come through this time of three or so years ministering with them, teaching them, pouring his life into them. And now he knows that he is about to leave and do something that is going to absolutely shake their world. So he takes the time to pray for them. And not only that, as soon as he's done praying for his disciples, he prays for us as the church. And as we look at that this morning, I want us just to be encouraged and maybe glean a few things just from what seems to be his priorities in his prayer time. So we'll go ahead and we'll start in chapter 17. We're going to go ahead and we're just going to start with the first first section where Christ prays for himself in verses 1 through 5. "And Jesus spoke these things, teaching his disciples, and then looked up to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so the Son may glorify you. For you gave him all authority over all flesh, so he may give eternal life to all that you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had before the world existed.'" So we see these first few verses, Christ is just coming before his Father. We know what's about to happen. We know, I can only imagine the amount of stress on his heart when we read Luke's account and Matthew's account. It talks about the sweat being as drops of blood as there's this anxiety that takes place before the cross. And Jesus looks up and he says, "Father." And immediately we just see this level of intimacy. Now, we recognize, as Paul teaches in Romans, that we have this relationship with God because of what Christ has done, where we can look and we can say, "Father," we can say, "Abba," where we have this relationship where we can just come to God with everything that we have. But the relationship that we currently have with God is only a snippet. It's only a reflection. It's only a picture of the relationship that Christ has with the Father through that absolute unity and intimacy. And in this moment, he simply says, "Father." I stop and I think, man, what must that have been like to be in a place where you could see this conversation, recognizing what's about to take place, and Christ just simply comes and says, "Father, the hour has come." Christ is preparing for what will take place in just a few hours. And his first focus in verse 1 is glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Jesus is about to die. He's about to be betrayed by one of the ones who should have been one of his closest friends and followers. He's about to be mocked, ridiculed, spat upon, beaten, stripped and nailed to a piece of wood. And his first priority in his conversation with God is that God receive glory. He says, Father, glorify your Son in what's about to take place so that you can receive the ultimate glory. Knowing full well the pain he's about to endure, that's his chief concern. God gets the glory for what's about to take place. Regardless of the situation, regardless of the pain and the absolute agony that he is about to endure, we know from Hebrews it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And he says, God, I want you to receive glory in this. Father, I want them to see what I do and look to you and see the sacrifice that you're making. His chief concern is glory. God, be glorified in what's about to take place. He says, you've given me authority. I've accomplished what you've called me to accomplish here on earth. And you've given me authority to give eternal life to all those that you have given me. And in verse 3, this is such an important statement. He says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. That boiled down, that's what eternal life is all about. It's not simply about existing forever. If we want to talk about existing forever, everybody's going to do that. It just depends on whether or not you know God or you don't know God. You're going to exist forever in one place or another. You're either going to be in God's presence, experiencing that perfect unity as we worship him for all of eternity, or you're going to be separated from God in a place called hell, which separation from God is the worst. It's the worst thing you could possibly imagine, to spend the rest of eternity. But in this moment, as Christ is getting ready to make the sacrifice that makes eternal life possible, he says, God, I want you to receive glory. And God, this is eternal life, that we know God and we know Jesus Christ. That's what it all boils down to. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's simply, do you know who Jesus is? Do you recognize that he is who he says he is? Have you placed your faith in that to save you and to reconcile you with God? And that's such an important verse as we're looking at this. And then in verses 4 and 5, he simply says, God, I have accomplished this. I have glorified you in my time here on earth, accomplishing the things you've given me to do now, Father, and what I'm about to do. I want you to receive all the glory. So in this moment, Christ's prime concern, the first thing that he's most concerned about in all of this, is that God receives the glory for what's about to take place. So that's in verses 1 through 5, and then we move on to verses 6 through 19, and in this moment he begins to pray for his disciples, and this is what he says. I have revealed your name to the men you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that all things you have given to me are from you, because the words that you gave me, I have given them. And they have received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed that you have sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but those you have given me, because they are yours. I'm just going to stop here just for a second. In verse 8, he says, they have received them, these words, and have known for certain that I came from you. And they believed that you have sent me. This is exactly what he just said is the key to eternal life. It's knowing the Father and knowing Jesus Christ. And he says, I pray for them. I'm praying for my disciples. And then he moves on and he says, everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine. That's the unity that the Godhead shares. And I have been glorified in them, the disciples. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost except for the son of destruction, so the scripture may be fulfilled. That's Judas. Now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. And that's exactly what he said in chapter 16, verse 33. He says, I want you to have peace. Here he says, I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy completed in them. And I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. And I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they may also be sanctified by the truth. As Christ prays for the disciples, these are the men that he was closest to. He cared so deeply for them on such a deep level. He poured himself into them over the last years of his ministry. And now he recognizes that he's taught them, he's served the purpose of preparing them for what's about to take place, and he realizes that he's about to leave them. And they're about to be on their own as he completes the task that he was sent here to do. And he simply prays for their sanctification. He says, God, be with them. When he looks up to God and he prays for these men, he points out the fact that he was diligent with them, that they followed him, that they believed what he had to say. But now there's this level with which he's not going to be with them anymore. He says, Father, I'm coming to you. I'm about to complete the work that I was sent here to do. And now they have to take the torch of the gospel and they have to bring it out. They have to keep running with it. I'm ready to pass on the baton. They have to keep the race going, but God, be with them. Notice he points out that the world hates them. The world is so against them. When we look at what takes place after Christ left earth and ascended to heaven, of the disciples, every single one of them, except for John, was brutally martyred for their faith because there was such a hatred from the world and there was such opposition from the enemy for the task that they had been given. And even John faced some very, very difficult times. But as we look at the traditional accounts of the disciples, each one of them, their lives ended by facing opposition and being strong in their faith. And Christ is saying, I know that the world is going to hate them. I know that there's going to be so much opposition, but this is what's incredible. He knew that he was about to leave them. He knew that they were about to experience incredible persecution, but his concern is not that they don't experience that persecution. He said, God, I'm not saying take them out of the world. They need to be there. They need to accomplish the goals that I've given them. But God, protect them from the evil one. In verses 15 through 18, this is the key to understanding how to deal with the difficulty of living in a sin-cursed world. In verses 15 through 19, he says this, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. I sanctify myself so they can be sanctified by the truth. The key to understanding as we're living this life that Christ has called us to and spreading the gospel and living a life that reflects who he is, we have to realize that, yes, we are in this world. We're going to meet opposition. We're going to run up to things that go completely against what we know is the truth. But even though we are in this world, we are not of this world. We are of Christ. And just as Christ said earlier, I'm not of the world. I'm simply in the world. And they are not of the world because they're in me. We're called to this relationship that says, regardless of what society standard says is okay, regardless of what people say about our faith, we're called to live steadfast. We're called to be sanctified. And how are we sanctified? But by the truth of God's word. So as Christ is praying, first his first priority is, God, receive glory in what's about to take place. And the second is, God, I want the disciples to be sanctified. He talks about their unity. And there's just this moment where he's just praying and pouring himself out before God in humility, but with this confidence saying, God, I'm not asking that you remove them from the issue, but keep them strong in the issue. Keep them strong in the opposition, and God, sanctify them in the truth, which is God's word. And then immediately afterwards, he moves on in verses 20 through 26, and now he's prayed for himself and what's about to take place, and he wants God to receive the glory. He's prayed for the disciples, praying that they'll be sanctified in what's about to take place and in the rest of their walk. And then he turns and he prays for us. And this is one of those passages where it's hard to read this knowing that he's praying for us specifically, and it's hard not to just kind of be taken back for a second, because we realize that in this moment in history, God was praying for us in this room. He was praying for the church as a whole. He was praying for all of the individuals who would come to know him. And in this moment, he was praying for you. And in verses 20 through 26, he prays this: I pray not only for these, the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their message. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us, so the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me. May they be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they be made completely one, so the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire those you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will make it known, so the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. And in this moment, Christ is praying for the unity of the body. That's the thing that he keeps on going back to. God, help them to be one as we are one. When you read throughout Christ's prayer over and over, he speaks to the Father. He says, Father, Holy Father, Righteous Father. As we've been talking about over the last number of weeks, there's this understanding of who we stand before. And even though Christ and God are the same, and even though there's this significant unity within the Godhead between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, even from his humanity, there's this reverence towards the Father. His humanity says, Righteous Father, Holy Father. And he says, not only am I praying for the disciples that you would keep them sanctified, but God, there's going to be others who are added to this. There's going to be others that are going to believe what the disciples have to say, and they're going to come to faith. And God, keep them unified. Keep them together. Keep them in a place where we are singular in our purpose, in our goals, and in our worship. Simply to call yourself a Christian, that's not what it's about. It's about living a life following the teachings of Christ, recognizing that everything that we do amounts to nothing outside of Christ's work for us. And he calls for unity in the body in this time when he prays. That's what's one of the most important things on his mind was at this time. God, let them be one as you and I are one. And just as Christ shared unity with the Father and the Spirit, believers are supposed to share this oneness in Christ. We focus on the things that unite us. We focus on the truths of God's word that are black and white, that cannot be disputed. And we recognize that we have no authority other than what is given to us in this word. As Christ shared unity with the Father and the Spirit, we're supposed to share oneness in Christ, focusing on what unites us. And in our prayer life, and this is the big picture, this is what I want to get at this morning. Christ was moments away from being betrayed by one of his closest friends. He was moments away from experiencing the agony of crucifixion. And his priorities in his prayer life were that God would receive the glory, that the believers would be sanctified, and there would be unity within the body. So this morning, as we're continuing this idea of having heartfelt conversations with God, when we're praying to God, there's a precedent that's set here that says our priorities should fall into these same categories, I think. We should pray for God's ultimate glory, accomplished in the spreading of the kingdom or in whatever we're praying about. Is the outcome that we're seeking simply benefiting us, or is it bringing glory to God's name? Is it bringing glory to who he is? Is it expanding the kingdom through whatever takes place, regardless of what we pray for? Second, as we're praying, are we concerned with the sanctification of ourselves and those around us, which is accomplished through being in the Word? Are the things that we're trying to accomplish in our prayer life, are they honoring to God, and are they uplifting to the church around us? Are they causing ourselves to be introspective and say, how can I grow today? I'm guilty of that one. I'm selfish when I pray sometimes. I'm not even gonna sugarcoat it. So often I stop and I think, God, I really wish they'd smarten up. When really the prayer should be, God, saturate me in your word so that I stop being the problem. And third, we need to pray for unity in the body accomplished through this Christ-like love for one another. Love with truth. But family, this morning, as we read over this passage, Christ, in that moment before he made the ultimate sacrifice for us, was so concerned with these three things. And my challenge this morning to myself and to all of us is, as we explore these heartfelt conversations with God, as we recognize who he is and who we are, what are our priorities when we're praying? Are we praying for God to receive the glory? Are we praying for us to grow closer to him and for those around us to grow closer to him? And are we praying that ultimately we would all accomplish what he's called us to do, and that is to be one in Christ and to show love? For they will know that you are my disciples because of your love for one another. And in these moments, as we close this morning, I just want us to reflect on that idea, that our priorities in our prayer should reflect these three areas: God being glorified, us growing closer to him, and the body just being strengthened and grown together. So this morning, as we reflect on that, I just want to take some time to pray. And it's such an amazing thing to stop and recognize that God prayed for us in that moment. So as we look to him now, let's just keep these things in mind. Father, we recognize your love for us. We recognize everything that you have done for us. And God, we just pray that today, as we reflect on your word, God, that people wouldn't remember what Colin had to say this morning, but they would remember the fact that, God, you've prayed for them. You desire relationship and communication with them. And God, we just pray that you would ultimately receive glory for just the realization of your word this morning. Father, I pray for all of us in this room that you would just draw us into a deeper relationship with you through studying your word and through time spent in prayer and time spent fellowshipping with one another as we attain to the unity that you've called us to. God, it seems so simple to pray these things, but help us to recognize just the seriousness of this. And God, the fact that you've called us into a relationship with you that should impact every aspect of our lives. So this morning, as we go our separate ways, we just pray that you will receive all the honor and all the glory for what takes place this week, that you would strengthen your church together, and that you would sanctify us in your word. In Christ's name, amen.